Father, we come before you. We thank you for today. We thank you for what you've given us and what you're doing. We thank you for your power and your might and your majesty. Most of all, we thank you for gracing us with your presence. In this worship service, you grace us with your spirit, and yet this time of year we celebrate that you loved us enough to send your son to us. Helpless and vulnerable, you sent him to us. And while we should have adored him and worshiped him and celebrated, instead we mistreated him and reviled him and ignored him. And yet still, he paid the price for our sins. Father, I ask that as we open your word now, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us a reason to celebrate, give us a reason to rejoice, that we would leave this place touched by you, that we would leave this place different. Not because of the words that I say, but because we've encountered your presence. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, as we work through my sermon series of songs of the season. This week we focus on joy to the world. What I have found to be the most popular Christmas hymn in North America. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. It's hard to read those words without singing them. But when we talk about joy, a lot of times we kind of get sideways, because to quote James Martin, in popular terminology, joy is happiness. That's what the world understands it as. But we also know that happiness comes and goes, right? Can be as simple as, does the driver in front of me advance when the light turns green? Or are they messing around on their phone, right? We can go from happy to angry in about 2 seconds before we're laying on the horn, using colorful language, telling them just how ignorant and stupid they are, right? And vice versa. We can go from sad to happy depending on what happens to us. So what we're talking about is not simply happiness, but for the Christian, joy is happiness in God. Happiness in God. So what does joy have to do with Christmas? As we come and take a look at this morning, we recognize that it's more than just presents and family and great food. Ultimately, the birth of Jesus causes us to rejoice at God's love and to rejoice at his grace. And we see a great example of that in the story where Jesus' parents have brought him to the temple to complete their ritual obligations and to meet, and when they meet, two spirit-led believers. This morning, we're going to talk about Simeon. We're going to talk about Anna. But we see a great example where years later, Jesus would stand in this very same spot, and he would be ridiculed and rejected by the religious leaders of his day. But in this moment, held by his parents, in this moment as an infant, we see spirit-led individuals recognizing God's great work among us in this infant. Let's take a look at the passage. We see in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25 through 35, we're told that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took this infant up into his arms and he blessed God and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what Simeon said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." as we take a look at this passage, we see that this is odd and awkward. And if you don't believe me, moms, dads, I want you to stop and think about the first time you took your precious newborn out into the world. How'd you feel when strangers wanted to touch him? When Natalie was born, Molly and I, we were living in Fort Worth, and we were pastoring a church in Fort Worth, and they were excited for us. It was a small congregation. They were excited for us. We were excited. Molly finally brought Natalie to church, and she might have been a month old at the time, maybe 6 weeks, still very, very young. Early spring, you've still got flu going around and colds and all that, and as a mom, you're paranoid, and as you can imagine, everybody wanted to see the new baby. Make sure she didn't look anything like her dad. But everybody wanted to see the new baby. She is cute. And so they're looking, and somebody asks, can I hold her? And Molly hands her off, and somebody else comes to talk to her. And within about 5 seconds, she's been passed across the sanctuary. And Molly looks up and she sees somebody else whom she loves, whom she cares for, holding her baby 50 feet away. Now, what do you think comes next? Mama bear, right? Can you blame her? That's my kid. Don't be carting her off. I don't mind you holding her, but she's mine. Bring her here. And we saw that with each of the girls. People and they want to see, they want to hold, but they pass on. And as a parent, you're terrified. You love them, you trust them, but you don't want them carting your kid off. And yet, in the middle of this, these young parents bring their child to perform the rituals and get back home. And as they're there, some stranger, this old man, wanders up and he takes the child and starts talking to God. May I? Thank you, Lord, for fulfilling your promise. Now I can die in peace. You have to think that Mary and Joseph both thought this guy was nuts. Do I need to get the kid back? But what we see, Simeon shows us joy for God's faithfulness. The words he says in verses 29 through 32, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you promised all those years ago. We look and we see Simeon just can't help himself. If you think that's odd for the mom, that had to be odd for Simeon as well. Guys, how many of y'all walk into HEB and ask to hold strange babies? Right? Those of you who do are now on a watch list. Right? That's not what we do here. But I bring out the absurdity of it to help us recognize the difference that joy makes. Simeon's not creepy. He's celebrating. He can't help himself. God had promised years before, Simeon, you will not die before you see the Messiah. And this after there had been no prophet for well over 350 years. Simeon, you will not die, you will not depart this earth without laying your eyes on my promised Messiah. And surely he's casting his eyes about looking for a ruler, for a leader, a powerful man among men. And yet we're told that the Spirit leads him into the temple. Where are we going, Lord? Follow me, Simeon. It leads them into the temple, and they come along with the line of parents fixing to offer their sacrifices, and brings him to this poor young couple. And the Spirit speaks in his ear, there's the Messiah. Unable to to walk or to crawl or to even hold his head up. He's the one who will save you, Simeon. That's the Messiah. And Simeon can't help himself. He comes face to face with his Savior and he asks and he lifts and his face beams. He shows us joy in God's faithfulness. You see, God isn't just working to keep his promises. He's working to save his creation. It's easy to rejoice when good things happen for me and for mine. But how much greater? How much greater when the good news is for us all? Not just things went well for me or my kids had an accomplishment. My wife graduated, got a new job. Not just our family celebration, but celebrating what God is doing, a watershed moment upon which all history changes. The Savior is here. Simeon doesn't just rejoice that God kept his promise to him. He celebrates God's goodness to humanity. The promised one finally has come, and he will be a light to those who are far away, a light to the Gentiles, a revelation to the Gentiles that God would call them to. You see, in this child, there's the promise that no one is too far gone for God. See, the Jewish folks had a mindset much like ourselves. There's us and there's everybody else. And they may be good folks in their own way, but they're not us. And specifically, Simeon points out, this will be a light to revelation for Gentiles. Not simply one to punish, not simply one to correct. This will be the one, this child will be the one to lead these who are lost, who are far from God, those who know nothing of the Creator, to lead them out of their paganism and of their unbelief, to lead them to God. And this one will be glory for your people, Israel. This will be our glory, not what we've done, not our faithfulness, not our works, not our years of sacrifice and suffering, but this child, this baby, this infant will be our glory. Because God used one of us to save all of creation. How could Simeon, you know, when you put it that way, how could Simeon do anything else? How could he do anything else when being led to the temple and told that's the one? How on earth could he stand from a distance and put his hands in his pockets, hands on his hip, and shake his head and say, "Well done, God"? No. Joy leads us to enter in and be a part and not watch the story from afar, but be a part of it. To interject ourselves in. Happiness in God, joy, leads us to be a part of it. This morning I ask, do we find our happiness in God's faithfulness? How has God been faithful to you? What promises has He made to you? Do we find joy in His faithfulness? Or have we become so blessed and so entitled that we look past that faithfulness as if it's expected? There's a lot of talk in our culture about entitled children and entitled adults. I fear as I look around the church, we have entitled Christians. We've been so blessed, we've been so privileged, we've been so sheltered that sometimes we think God owes it to us. How could God do anything less than give us the very best? And yet what we see here, my prayer for us, is that when we see God's faithfulness, yes, we would not be shocked by it, but that when we see God's faithfulness, we would have joy in that. We would celebrate that. We move on because Simeon wasn't the only one. We're told that as he's speaking, Luke tells us this, pick it up in verse 36 through 38, we're told this. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. She was of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And verse 38 tells us, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, if Simeon shows us the joy of God's faithfulness, we look with Anna, we see that Anna exudes joy in God's redemptive work. We're introduced to someone else that folks around the temple would have known, old Anna, the prophetess. She spent most of her time up at the temple. Scripture says she did not depart from it. She spent her time up there worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She was a fixture here. When you went to the temple, you saw Anna. And as Simeon is rejoicing over God's faithfulness, Anna is led, she's prompted, she comes close. She hears what Simeon is saying, and in her joy, she spreads the good news to those who are waiting to see God's redemptive work. Was Anna the first evangelist? No, that was the shepherds or the angels, depending on how you look at it. But she was certainly one of the first, and she was the first to boldly proclaim him in the temple. As we're told, she went out to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. It appears that there were others, there were brothers and sisters, there were men and women who gathered together to look forward to what God was doing. God had laid on their heart, the time was near, and they gathered together, and she went to them, and she told them, I've seen the Messiah. She exudes joy at God's redemptive work. Do we delight in God's redemptive work? Not that God makes bad men good, but do we delight in the fact that God makes dead men and women alive? Do we delight in that? Do we celebrate that? Do we find joy in that? Does that make our face light up, or do we see that as just what happens every Sunday? My prayer is that we would recognize, especially as we come at this time of Christmas, that we would recognize and that we would not only experience, but that we would share the joy that God gives us. Christmas is about joy. And so we find these words of Isaac Watts, especially fitting today, written 300 years ago. Not only is it the most popular Christmas hymn in North America, but it perfectly sums up the joy we celebrate at Christmas. And my prayer is that you would hear these words anew. It's a song we hear maybe on a daily basis. And if we're not careful, we tune out and we just kind of hum along to the melody. But my prayer is that as you hear the words again this morning, we've already heard them twice, but as you hear the words again this morning, that it would put a smile on your face each time you hear it, as you remember God's faithfulness and His goodness and His grace. Isaac Watts wrote and he said, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And he rules the world with truth and grace. And he makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love." See, this morning, it's not mere happiness or excitement. It's happiness in God. Specifically, it sums up our happiness in God's great work. My prayer this morning is that you've experienced this already, that there's been a time in your life when you've come and you've said, Lord, I'm a dead man who's dying and I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to make me whole. I need you to give me life. And my prayer is that you've done that. Maybe you were 8, maybe you were 18, maybe you were 80. But that at some point along your journey, at some point in your life, you've reached out to God, you've cried out to Him, and you've received that forgiveness, you've received that life. My prayer is that you continue to walk in Him, that the joy that the Spirit produces within us, that it pushes you forward, that it prompts you, that it sends you out to see to share the good news with those around us. But maybe there's one or two of you here this morning that haven't done that. Maybe you've never found that life, you've never found that love, you've never found that forgiveness, and you've never experienced joy. Maybe you live your life going from happiness, from the high of happiness down to the depths, back up into the highs, up and down and up and down. This morning I want you to know you can experience joy that abides. Not the happiness of emotion, but joy that abides. Not because we follow rules, not because it's a Sunday morning, but because we have invited the Spirit into our lives. We've made Christ our Lord, and we live in Him. And if you've never done that this morning, here in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and Jeff's going to come lead us in a song, and I invite you at that time to come forward, and I'll share how you can accept that. I'll share how you can find that, how you can find joy for the first time in your life. Maybe you did that many years ago, but you've been living life on your terms, and you've forgotten that joy. Not so much that we forget it, we set it aside. And we let it get covered over by the worries of life and the fears that we have. And those things cloud and cover over our joy. This morning I ask you, I invite you to uncover it. More specifically, to let God uncover it. What does that look like? It means you come before God and say, Lord, I've been living life on my terms, but I need you to lead me again. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But I need to give you control again. I rededicate myself to you. Would you be willing to do that? You can do that in the pew where you're at. You can come forward and share it with the rest of us. But it would be a pity to walk out of this room living life the way you've been doing it. Wouldn't it? Not altogether different from giving a 16-year-old a car and watching them push it around town. That's one way to do it. Pretty miserable. Living our lives without the joy that God gives, especially as a Christian, you're doing it wrong. Maybe you're a Christian and you're walking as faithfully as you can, but you just need a brother or a sister to pray with you because it's hard. I invite you, as we sing, grab someone near you. Ask them to pray with you. Feel free to come forward. You can pray at the front. You can pray where you're at. But it's a pity when we allow our joy to get covered up by our fears and our worries, by the life around us. So what decision do you need to make this morning? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We love you and we thank you. And I just ask that you would help us to experience joy in you. And that you give us an opportunity to share that with those around us. Father, that as we share your good news as Anna did, that as we go out and let others know of your graciousness and your love, we don't do it with our noses stuck in the air, but we come and we share as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Doing it out of joy, not because we're driven. We love you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.